Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
I want to do a real quick recap for those of you who may have missed last Sunday. Last Sunday, the message was titled, Seven Reasons God Won't Listen. The Bible is actually explicitly clear that there are seven reasons in Scripture that God actually will not hear our prayers. Now, I know that in our seeker-friendly culture and society, we like to think that God is always just always beaming and everything is great. But the Bible is profoundly clear that there are seven instances where God will not listen to our prayers and where our prayers are just seeming to hit the ceiling. And I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, that is a major problem because my life depends on hearing from heaven. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I need a breakthrough, where I need God to answer and respond to me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a moment where you need God to respond to you? These seven things that I'm going to be talking about will actually hinder your prayers. The Bible is profoundly clear about it. And I want to just go ahead and recap the first four. And if you missed last week, you can also check out the podcast. You can go to iTunes and type in Vision Church with a Z. We are the only ones crazy enough to misspell the name of our church. So you will find it there. All right, so check out the podcast. But real quick recap in case you missed it. Number one, God will not hear us if we doubt. If we have doubt or unbelief in our heart, according to James chapter 1, the Bible says that God will not listen to a person who does not believe that he is God and able to move in his circumstance. Unbelief will hinder your prayers. These half-hearted prayers, wondering if God actually hears you, can he hear you? You might as well just save your breath and not even pray. If you're going to approach him, come believing that he is God. Call on to him with boldness and tenacity, knowing that he hears your prayers. Nothing will stifle the answer in response to your prayers like doubt and unbelief will. In the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples tried to cast out a demon out of a man, and they were unsuccessful. And they came to Jesus in frustration, saying, "Why weren't we able to deliver this man?" And Jesus said, "Because you have not enough faith. You don't believe." Number two, the second reason that God will not hear us is if we are in a bad relationship with our spouse. And if you're sitting next to your wife or your husband, you can just elbow them a little bit, give them a little grin. If you have a bad relationship, if there's discord inside the marriage, God will not hear our prayers. You say, where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that if there is discord in the marriage, our prayers will be hindered. And we can't afford to allow that to happen. We've got to remain clear and in unity with our spouse so that God will hear our prayers. Just to put it quite frankly, your wife is a daughter of the Most High God. And if you disrespect her and you're hating on her and cutting her down and belittling her, how are you going to run to her heavenly Father and then ask him to move on your behalf? It does not work that way. Same thing, wives, in reverse. Your husbands are the sons of God. You can't disrespect them, cut them down, be evil to them, and then run to their father and ask him to move in your life. The Bible is clear. The second point, the second reason God won't hear us is because there is discord in our marriage. So for all of the love of God and all the peace of God, may we strive for unity in our marriage. I was talking to somebody, a married couple here last Sunday after the service, and they said that they have a challenge. They're a little competitive in their marriage. And so that got me to tune in because I'm competitive. I like anything where we can compete. And they said, but our competition is we compete to see who's the first one to forgive. We compete to say, who's going to be the first one to say, I'm sorry? Who's going to be the first one to say, I was wrong? And that's their competition. They're dueling it out to see who can bring unity and harmony back into their marriage the fastest. And I know that didn't get any amens, but I'm telling you, it is absolutely critical that we walk in love and in harmony with the person that God has placed in our life. Otherwise, 1 Peter 3 says that God will not hear our prayers. Number three, the third reason that God won't hear it is if we have the wrong motives. According to James chapter 4, you can pray the right things for the wrong reasons, and God will not hear you. He's looking at the heart. God is looking much deeper than we are. If you're praying something selfishly so that you can be exalted or so that you can be further ahead of somebody else, if your motives are not pure, God will not answer your petition to heaven. And number four, this is where we left off last week. According to Isaiah 59, the fourth reason God will not hear our prayers is if we are living a sinful lifestyle. If we are living in deliberate sin, countercultural to the word of God, ignoring his word, and we are living a lifestyle of deliberate sin, we cannot expect that God will answer our prayers. The Bible is profoundly clear that sin still separates us from our Creator. And I know that you might want to get all theological with me, and that's okay. I can respect that. But what I'm trying to say is not a mistake. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect in order for God to hear you. What I'm saying is that if you are living a deliberate lifestyle, a way of living that is opposite of the gospel, you can expect that God will not hear your request. People make a mistake. People sin. They fall down. If God required perfection, I might as well set the mic down and go have a seat. So it's not about perfection, but it's about living a lifestyle that brings glory to your Creator. You tracking with that? If you're living in disobedience to that, you can might as well know that your prayers are going to hit the ceiling and bounce off. It's not going anywhere. We desperately need God to hear us. Our lives, our spiritual lives, depend on an open communication with heaven. The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. And if these things, these seven things, are in your life, it is absolutely hindering your progress. You might be in here today and you need a miracle. You need a healing in your body. You need God to do a miracle in your family. You need breakthrough. Well, it just might be that your prayers aren't being answered because one of these seven things is happening in your life. And the good news is that if we would repent and call upon his name, he will answer us and he will respond. He is faithful and just to forgive anybody who asks for forgiveness and mercy, and he will extend grace and open that line of communication right back to you. We need to hear from heaven. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. This is an amazing passage out of the Gospel of Matthew. This is while Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness just after he has been baptized. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, I just want to take a time out and talk to you about this. Jesus, as he's being tempted in the wilderness, Satan is tempting him. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. He's starving, all right? You would be too. And the devil comes to him at the place of his weakness, and he says to Jesus, "Why don't you pray and turn these rocks into stone, or in these rocks into loaves of bread, so that you'll be able to eat?" And Jesus responds to him with the word, and he said, "For it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What he is talking about here, Jesus is saying that your spiritual life and your spiritual vitality is derived from not just bread alone, but from prayer, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible is explicitly clear that the written word, the scriptures, are our daily bread to be taken in for our spiritual nourishment. And if the word of God is our daily bread, Jesus is saying that prayer is like your oxygen. Prayer is like inhaling, receiving what God wants to do in your life, receiving instruction, receiving direction, and exhaling and communicating with God where you are. Exhaling, telling him where you are, being honest and transparent about the situations that you find yourself in, and exhaling the requests for God to move in your life. He is saying in Matthew 4:4 that you cannot live spiritually just on doing the work alone. There has to be prayer. We have to rely on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You tracking with me today? Three people tracking with me today. But our spiritual health depends on prayer. You can say to me that you're alive. You can say that you're on fire for Jesus. You can say that you're a follower of Christ all you want to. But if you're not praying, you're not breathing. And if you're not praying, you're dying. Your spirit man dies when there is no prayer and intercession lifted up from you. Martin Luther King Jr. had a profound quote that said this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You can tell me all you want to that I'm walking with Jesus, I'm following Jesus, I'm doing all this. You can tell me all that you want to do, but talk really is cheap. You can say you're a follower, you can say you have a relationship with God, but if prayer is not a facet of your life, if it's not a pinnacle of your existence, then spiritually you are dying. It's profoundly clear. In your life, there is a war within every single one of you. A carnal for carnality or spirituality. And yes, I'm even talking to people who are saved. You who have prayed and asked God into your life, there is still a struggle within all of us where our carnal nature, our carnality wants to dominate. It wants to rule and reign and drive the decisions and direction of our life. But there is also the spirit man that longs to be more like Jesus, that longs to do his will and finish his work in the earth. There is a war, and whichever one you feed is the one that's gonna flourish, and the one that you neglect is the one that's gonna die. The truth is that many of us feed our carnality. We feed into the worldly desires. We're driven by our lusts. We're driven by our desire for fame and fortune and respect. And we feed this carnal nature. And all the while, when we feed this one, it becomes stronger and dominates in our life. But if we neglect spirituality and we neglect prayer, then spiritually we will die. Paul addressed this when he talked to the Corinthians. He called them carnal Christians. He said, you are a carnal Christian, and I can't even give to you the meat of the word of God. I have to water it down so you can handle it. In other words, he's saying, you've professed Jesus with your mouth. You've professed him as the Lord, but you are still driven and dictated by your carnal nature. There is a war within all of us, and you have neglected the Spirit. You are not praying. You are not connected with God. You say you are, but your life tells a different story. If you were looking for a seeker-friendly message, you showed up on the wrong Sunday. But this is the word. Can I talk to some people? Can we break the bread of life? Can we open it today? Can we do it? Whatever you feed is gonna flourish. Whatever you neglect is gonna die. And you can sit here all day and you can tell me, I'm on fire for Jesus. I'm following him. I'm serving him. Da, 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 da. You can say all that you want to. But if you are not in his daily bread, if you are not breathing the oxygen, the air of life through prayer in relationship with God, you're dying. You're dying. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church that's alive. I want to be part of a church that's thriving. I want my spiritual life to not just barely get by. I don't want to just be barely saved. I don't want to just barely make it. Jesus in his blood was too expensive for me to just coast by and put my life on cruise control. I have been bought with a price. My life is no longer my own. And I want to leverage everything that I have for his glory, for his fame, and for his purpose in the earth. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church that's thriving, that's praying, thing that's reaching Charlotte, that's making a difference in this city. Can I tell you right now, Vision Church, Charlotte doesn't need another church that's just going to go through the motions of religious mediocrity and build a social club and pat everybody on the back. Charlotte needs an interaction and encounter with the King of Glory. It needs a church that is thriving, a church that is spiritually awakened. And the only way that that will ever happen is when we tap into the secret weapon of prayer and we begin to connect and grow and thrive spiritually. And from that relationship and connection with God, everything else will be given to us, and this city will be impacted and changed forever. If you believe it, I wish you'd go ahead and give him some praise like you mean it. Prayer is the key to you spiritually thriving. If you feed your spiritual nature, if you breathe, you will live and you will thrive. But if you neglect it, you will surely die. And I wonder if we could see into the spirit, I wonder what your life would look like. If you could see beyond the physical and you could catch a glimpse of your spirit man, I wonder what it would look like. Would you be on, you know, life support, barely clinging to life because you haven't been eating the bread, you haven't been nourishing yourself, you haven't even been breathing, you've been on like a ventilator, it's somebody, you're living off somebody else's relationship? Or would your spirit man be thriving? Would your spirit man be strong and powerful? Because although you can't see your spirit, it is there. Genesis 2:7 is profoundly clear that you were formed in two ways. You were formed your body from the dust of the ground, and then secondly, God breathed the breath of life into you. In other words, he gave you a spirit nature, a spirit that operates in the body. If you could see your spiritual condition, I wonder, would it startle you? If we can be real, there have been times in my life I've been on life support, just clinging to life. Neglecting prayer, neglecting the word, and then I wonder why my life is not fruitful. And then I wonder why I'm stuck in my life. And I wonder why my prayers aren't reaching. And we blame God. But all the while, his word tells us, if you do these seven things, I won't hear you. I can't hear you. Because it's not me who's left you, it's you who've walked away from me. All right, I'm in your face. I'm gonna stay in your face, just so you know. Point number five, if you were wondering, I didn't forget. Point number five in this series is God won't listen to lukewarm. Look at your neighbor and tell him with a little attitude, God won't listen to lukewarm. Put a little attitude on it. God won't listen to lukewarm. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Look, a lot of churches aren't going to tell you this because they're interested in you feeling good so that you'll keep coming back. Look, if you never come back here, at least you'll have heard the truth while you were here. We have a duty and a responsibility to preach the Bible, the whole thing, the parts that are great and the parts that challenge us. And it's the parts that challenge us that really have an opportunity for us to grow and thrive and become more than what we used to be. I'm only preaching this because I love you and I want you to hear from God. I want your prayer life to thrive. I don't want your prayer life to just be your last resort. I want it to be your daily oxygen, the way that you breathe and operate and live. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, God won't listen to lukewarm. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Now wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is at the point of death. Your deeds are far from right in the sight of God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly and turn unto me again. Powerful. Now, Revelation 3, right here, this passage I just read to you, is not talking to the Laodicean church. It's talking to the church at Sardis, who also suffered from the same syndrome of familiarity and going through the motions. Jesus addresses the church at Sardis, and he does not pat them on the back and say, great job, you just keep it on up. He says the exact same thing I'm saying to you. He says, on the outside, you look like you're thriving. At first glance, it looks like everything's great. But really inside, you're dying. You have a reputation for being alive. You go to a church that has a reputation for being alive, but really inside you are dying, and what little remains is clinging to life. He's saying, oh, church at Sardis, return back to your first love. Return back to the things that you were taught when you first believed. In other words, return back to relationship with me. Come back into relationship with the Father. For if you are connected to the vine, you will be fruitful and very fruitful. You will thrive and you will flourish and your life will be fruitful. But if you are severed from me, if communication is cut off from me, you will be dead, and what little remains will be clinging to life. God will not listen to lukewarm. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Keep reading chapter 3, because after Jesus addresses the church at Sardis, he addresses the church at Laodicea, and he says to them at Laodicea, he says, you are neither hot and you are neither cold. Instead, you are lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus was not seeker friendly. All right. If you don't know, now you know. Jesus just got in some people's faces. He told them the truth with love. The most loving thing Jesus could do to the church at Sardis and Laodicea is tell them the truth, to sound the alarm, to open their eyes, to draw them into repentance, to draw them back into relationship with him. It's the most loving thing he could do. The church at Sardis was half-hearted. The church at Laodicea was half-hearted. They were going through the motions. They had a reputation for being alive, but instead, they were dead. They got too comfortable. I don't know about you, but when I get a little too comfortable, if I lay on my couch horizontally, it's a comfortable couch, by the way, and it is big enough for me. When I lay horizontal and I get too comfortable, I fall asleep in like 5 seconds. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? You have this like problem that when you get a little too comfortable, you fall asleep. It's called being human. You can probably all relate. That was funny, and you know it was. All right. So when we get too comfortable in the physical, we fall asleep. And the same thing is true in the spirit. When we get a little bit too comfortable with church, we get a little too comfortable with the word. We get a little too comfortable with the pastor's preaching. We get a little bit too comfortable with the worship. Familiarity begins to set in, and we bit by bit begin to lose sight of our first love. And bit by bit, we begin to lose sight of the reason that we're actually here and the reason that we're actually doing this. Nobody's lukewarm on purpose. They get lukewarm because they've been going through the motions for too long. They got a little bit too familiar, a little too comfortable. I wonder what Jesus would say if he addressed the church at Charlotte. I wonder what he would say to us. I guarantee you there would be a lot like what he said to Sardis and Laodicea. Charlotte, you are a city with many churches. You got 3 churches on every corner. You have a reputation for being alive, for being a God-fearing city. You're the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. That was funny, you know it. But you're dead. You're dead. And going through the motions will not satisfy God. Half-hearted religion is disgusting, even to God. Because he's not after religion. He's after relationship. He's after your heart. He's after somebody that genuinely loves him back. Amen. We cannot afford to be too comfortable, too familiar with the religious routine that we lose sight of what this thing is all about. Prayer is our oxygen. Prayer is our lifeline. It is impossible to be a Christian without praying. Impossible. We've got to bring reverence and respect for God back into the Church of America. We must never forget how close to hell we actually came. We must never forget how lost we actually were. That we never take for granted the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I. May we never take his blood for granted. May we never forget how close to hell we came. And while I'm talking about hell, let me just camp out here for just a minute, because I don't feel like you hear it enough. I just don't feel like you hear it enough. And if you read the Gospels and you listen to Jesus' teaching, he talked about hell way more than he talked about heaven. Way more. Just so you know, Jesus came and died on the cross to save you. Save you from what? Save you from eternal separation from God. Hell is not what you think it is. You envision all these flames and pitchforks and demons stabbing people. Look, hell is the vacuum of everything that is good and perfect. Hell is the void of God and his presence. In this life, if you had no interest in God, why would he bother you and force you into his presence through eternity? If you reject him on earth, you will reject him forever. Hell is the absence of God, the absence of everything that is good, perfect, holy, righteous, and sovereign that we took for granted. Hell is a real place. Scripture says that it is at the core of this planet and it burns as hot as the surface of the sun. I'm telling you today, this book is profoundly clear that Jesus died to save you from a real destruction, from a real eternal chasm that you could never return from. May we never grow so complacent that we forget that. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me and you did what I could not do. You died and shed your blood to forgive me, to give me access back into your presence. May we never take his presence for granted. May we never again, may we never forget just how lost we really were. And while I'm here, I pray for those of you who have already repented and you're saved and you've given your life to Jesus, I pray that you never forget the reality of hell, because now it's not about you fearing and worrying, will I go there? No, his salvation is sure. His hand is mighty and nobody will pluck you from his hand. His salvation is sure. But may you never forget it, because we are to be on a mission. We are a church on a mission. The church, the local church, is not here for us to get here and clap to like three songs, go have lunch with each other, and leave. We are here to change Charlotte, North Carolina, for the glory of God, one person, one life at a time. To share the gospel and the hope of the world with one person at a time. Throughout the entire month of August, here's a commercial. Throughout the entire month of August, I'm doing a series here, and I'm talking about being the church on a mission. I'm going to talk to you about what does that really look like, and I'm going to be equipping you with real information, real truths on how to live this mission that Jesus started. It's going to be epic, so just go ahead and put that down. We're not taking a vacation in August, and if we are, we're going to be back on Sunday. Or we're going to check the podcast, all right? Not trying to get in your family planner. But for real. And I think we should get amped about it. I think we should expect that. We should be looking for that series. I'm bringing in guest speakers, too, that are going to be phenomenal. You do not want to miss August, I promise you. God's not going to listen to lukewarm. And I don't want him to ever look at the church at Vision and say you had a reputation for being alive, but really you were dead. I want him to look at Vision. I want him to look at us imperfect, fallible people who make mistakes and mess up. But I want him to look at Vision and say, that's not a church that's perfect, but that's a church that loves me. That's a church that calls on my name. That's a church that lives by prayer, and they pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean that you have to do this all the time. If so, you would wreck your car and you would never be productive at work. It means that, like oxygen, we breathe and we take it in and we expel carbon monoxide. We do that without even thinking, without ceasing. If we ever ceased to breathe, we would cease to live. And so it's true with your spirit. We are to live with the awareness of God every day. Live with the thankfulness and the gratitude of God every day. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, to include God in your situation every moment, every day, without ceasing. The job that you complain about, instead of complaining, being thankful. Thank you, God, that you gave me a job. Thank you, God, that you placed me in a setting where I can be an example, including God, wherever you are without ceasing. I'm way off the notes, but I don't even care. Let's live, let's pray, and let's worship with enthusiasm. Let's live our life on fire. Let's not be lukewarm, but let's be all in. Let's be all in Jesus' name. I'm not gonna preach forever, so don't get nervous. Point number six, why God won't listen, why God won't hear our prayers. Number six, God won't listen to your will be done. I'm gonna say that just one more time so you catch it. Number six, God won't listen to your will be done. All right? It's not your will, it's his will. If you have your Bible, turn with me really quickly to 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. 1 John 5 says, when you pray anything according to his will, he will hear you. He will answer you. But if you're praying according to your will, he will not. There's a big difference between your will and God's will. Now, I'm about to set the record straight, and I'm super amped about this point right here. Because I hear so many people, and they think that God's will is this big, abstract mystery that they're never going to be able to understand, and they're never going to be able to know and unlock. That is simply not the case. God's will is laid out beautifully and eloquently in his written word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And yes, you're going to be flipping a lot of places, and you're welcome. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. What is the will of God? If I have to pray the will of God in order for my prayers to be answered, what is the will? How will I know it? Glad you asked. God's will, look at your neighbor and tell him with a little attitude, God's will is not a secret. It's not a secret. I've had people try to tell me that, but it is not a secret. It is not. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when Jesus taught us how to pray, this is what he said. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Watch this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of God? He just told you. My kingdom come. My will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I saw something when I was reading this that literally jumped off the page, and I was drop kicking stuff and just getting super hyped, because all the time that I've prayed the Lord's Prayer, you know, preachers should probably know that, I've prayed it wrong. I'm just being honest. I prayed it this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when I read this again, preparing for this sermon, that's not what it says. This one little two-letter word jumped off the page at me in the King James Version. By the way, if you have a different version, it might say on. I would say, look back at the King James, because I'm going to show you something amazing. The King James says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God is telling you his will. Jesus is telling you his will, and it's incredible. What is earth? You are earth. The Bible says in the New Testament that there is treasure inside of earthen vessels. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that when God formed you, he formed your body from the dust of the earth. You are the earth. What is God's will? God's will is that his kingdom would come through you and in you on the earth right now. That his kingdom, his love, his grace, his glory, his forgiveness, his mercy would come in the earth, in you, and flow out out through you into the world. That is the will of God, that his kingdom would come. In other words, when I pray a prayer in accordance to his will, my prayer is really not about my healing. My prayer is really not about my finances. My prayer is not about my miracle, my job, or my ministry. Instead, it's all about his kingdom coming in me and through me. It is about you healing my body so that you can be glorified. It's about you healing my finances so that you can be glorified. His will is his glory. His will is his kingdom coming to earth. And when you pray a prayer that is about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, it is always a prayer inside the will of God. If your prayer brings glory to God, your prayer is the will of God. If your prayer brings people to Jesus, your prayer is the will of God. And if you're not sure about his kingdom coming, research it. Look it up. Study his kingdom coming. That's his will. Plain and simple. But just to dumb it down, boil it down a little bit, if your end result can, I'm just going to give you an example. You ready? I'm going to give you a real life example. They didn't sing a whole lot of songs, so you'll be all right. And you'll still get to the restaurant. You'll beat the Baptist. Don't worry. Here's an example. If I see somebody who is sick in their body, and I pray for their healing, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, deep in my mind, I'm thinking, and don't look at me like you've never thought it, well, when they are healed, they'll remember that I prayed for them and that God's with me and God answers my prayer. When I pray for them and God responds, then he heard me. That's not God's will. When you start praying for the sick person and you start saying, God, I pray that they would be healed, that they would be made whole so that you are glorified, so that the world can see your power, so that they can see your sovereignty, so that people can be pointed to you, that is the will of God. You can pray for the same thing, just slant it in the wrong direction and it's not his will. Slant it back to his glory and it's his will. You tracking with me? It's not about my kingdom. It's not about my attention. It's not about my notoriety. It's about his. And if I pray it for his glory, it's his will. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about his glory. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Amen. I'm going to show you a couple more things really quickly. Jeremiah 29:11. Some people get some weird theology going and they think God's will is evil. They think God's will is for them to suffer and to die and to just be punished and all these things. When people are trying to pray the will of God, it is important that you understand what he has declared in his word about his kingdom and about his will. Jeremiah 29:11, look at your neighbor and tell him, God's will is not cruel. God's will is not cruel. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you will look for me, I will be found by you, says the Lord.
Amen.
It is good. And I'm hyped with Sam. I am hyped with Sam. I am so hyped and I am so okay with that. I want a church that's alive. I want to be alive. Do you? Do you want to be alive? I don't want our church to be confused with a funeral home. It should be a celebration. It should be a celebration. After all, the King has come. He's saved us. His gospel is the good news. It's the best news the world will ever hear. And his will for us is not cruel. He says, I have a plan for you. In other words, I, God, have a will for you. And I already see the end of it from the beginning. And it is a good plan to prosper you, to bless you, to give you hope for a future. Did you read that? That's his will for you. You might say, well, I've seen God work through some horrible situations. I've seen God work through some valleys and through some horrible things. So maybe it is God's will that that person had cancer. Maybe it is God's will that that person fell and broke their leg. Maybe it, Because I've seen God do good things in horrible situations. Romans 8:28. For God makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Just because God made it into something beautiful doesn't mean it was his will from the jump. God has a beautiful way of making all things, even his will and things outside of his will, work together for your good. So you're right, God can do all things. He can work in every situation, and thank God that he does work these things for our good. But just because good came from it doesn't mean it was God's will in the jump. So stop trying to credit God's will with stuff that's wicked and doesn't line up with Jeremiah 29:11. You tracking with me? Newsflash, God's will is not always done. It's not. God's will is that all men would be saved. Are all men saved? Did you go to work last Friday? But I'm praying that they will be. I'm praying that they will be saved by the time they leave this planet because they had the privilege of working beside somebody like you who was so full of Jesus, so passionate about his gospel that you couldn't help but share the love and the mercy and the good news with them. No amens on that one, but there should have been. As the band comes to help me close, so I'll stop talking. The seventh and final point, seventh and final reason that God doesn't listen to our prayers is found in Psalm 66:18, which says that if I imagine iniquity in my heart, God will not listen. If you're taking notes, imagining iniquity causes God to not hear us. And I'm gonna make this point fast. I'm gonna preach it fast for you. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not hear me. Iniquity means trouble, wickedness, sorrow, or sin. Iniquity in your heart is the sin that you thought about but you didn't act on. Iniquity is the unused root of sin. Before sin is ever manifest in your body, it is first conceived in your mind. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:28 that if you have even looked at a woman with lust in your heart, if you imagined this sinful act in your mind, you are guilty of adultery with her. In other words, there was a point in this series that said if you live a sinful lifestyle, God will not hear you. This actually presses the boundary one step further and says, even if you are imagining iniquity in your heart and you're not acting on it, you still must repent of it, because when you imagine iniquity in your heart, you are still guilty before God. You tracking with this? Psalm 66 says that if there is iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Let's show that one on the screen real quick, if we have it. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. You cannot always control the iniquity and the sinful thoughts that enter into your mind. It could be triggered by a billboard, a radio song. It could be triggered by anything. But there is a monumental difference between a thought entering your mind and you entertaining the thought, dwelling on the thought, meditating on the thought that will eventually lead to sin. Are you tracking with me? There is a monumental, and this is not talking about that God won't hear you because you thought a bad thought and then got rid of it. He's saying, I'm not gonna hear you if you're harboring iniquity in your heart, in your mind, if you're dwelling on the sin, imagining the sin, meditating on it, even though you haven't acted on it, it still must be repented. And 2 Corinthians 10 says that we should cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You can't always control what comes into your mind, but you can control what stays there, and you can cast down every imagination into the obedience of Christ. Why don't you stand with me all over this place? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we bless your name. I pray that we would be a church that prays without ceasing. We don't just pray to you when things are wrong, but we live with the awareness of you all the days of our life. We keep the lines of communication open. We're talking to you every day. We're including you in our decisions, in our conversations, submitted to your kingdom coming through me in the earth. Lord, we love you, and I pray that your word would take root in the hearts of your people today, and that it would bear much fruit in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This morning, if you're in here today and you feel a little bit beat up by this message, you feel a little convicted by this message, and you feel like you've been praying your will, you've been imagining iniquity in your own heart, you've been doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and you know that your life has been living skewed towards God, I want to remind you today that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And I didn't come to condemn you. I came to tell you that there is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is hope, and every horrible thought that you've dwelled and meditated on, every time that your motives have been wrong, every time that your actions have been skewed, I want you to know that Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you to wash your iniquity and your sins away, to make you holy and righteous and pure and true in his eyes by faith. I want you right now, if there's anybody in here and you need to repent before God, I want to invite you to these altars. These altars are open. Come and kneel. Come and pray. Whatever blockage there might be in your life, let it go. Cast it down and come and open up that line of communication between you and the Lord and receive his forgiveness and his grace. Let's worship and bless his name this morning.